If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to join me, if you will, back where we've been the last or a couple of weeks in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I want to say, first off, I pray that you have had a safe and happy 4th of July weekend, celebrating the blessing that God has given to us to dwell where we dwell and when we dwell, and you have celebrated the liberty that He has given you in that. I also want to just echo Pastor Mike's expression of gratitude to you as you participated with us. We've been in a series that we've been talking about prayer, and we've been looking at what Scripture teaches us on prayer. And one of the best ways that we can grow in prayer is to practice praying. And so that is why we set aside those first 15 minutes so that we could prepare our hearts in prayer, so that you could practice in prayer. And my prayer is that as we as a church grow in our ability and our practice of prayer, that time will truly become a, because it's our intention that it go far beyond just this series on a praying church, but that it would become a part, a reality of who we are as a church, that we are a praying people, and that that will be a time when we're not just preparing our hearts, but we're pouring out prayers for each other as families together in that time. And so I look forward to seeing how we're going to grow in that moving forward, and encourage you to make that a priority, to be here and to be participating in those prayers. And during that time, we'll have pointed times, maybe some Sundays, where we will be coming together as a church body and specifically praying over certain things. And so I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do in that. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me very long being around my children once they were born. And if you're around children very often, or if you had children, you know that they can be extremely manipulative. And when their cute little faces don't get them what they want, it tends to shift from cuteness to a barrage of noise, as they just repeatedly bombard us with incessant requests again and again and again, until ultimately, as a parent or somebody else, your defenses either just explode or they implode under the pressure as they continue to badger you until they get their way. And regardless of what happens, either you get mad or you give in, they win. Badgering is a behavior that Sarah and I declared war on a long time ago in our home. And so we have a rule of three. Our boys are allowed to ask something three times. The first time, because we want them to know that we want them to come to us with what they need and the desires and what they want in this life. The second one, they're allowed to ask us just in case we didn't hear the first time. We want to be gracious enough to realize that we aren't always paying attention, and so we want to give them a little bit of grace. But the third time, the answer immediately becomes no. If we've already given you an answer, or we've told you to wait, and you ask again, the answer becomes no. And if I don't want to be badgered as a parent by my children, I often wonder how it is that the Lord could desire to be badgered by His. And after all, He has an entire universe that He's trying to run, and His plans are greater than my plans. And it can often be our felt experience, I think, in this life that God isn't actually listening to our prayers. Or worse than that, that God is sitting up in heaven and He's having some kind of laugh at our expense, or even punishing us because we aren't getting the answers to the prayers that we're asking. And in His teaching on prayer in Luke 11, 5 through 13, Jesus is really, the Bible and God through His Word has really wrestled in my heart, and I pray that it wrestles in our hearts together as Jesus really tackles some of the lies that we believe. And Jesus speaks a greater truth that redefines our understanding of prayer's ultimate purpose. It realigns us in our understanding of God's character. And then it ultimately provides us with the greatest motivation to pray at all. Look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Jesus has just finished His instruction on how to pray, and now He moves into a parable as He continues to teach His disciples how to pray. Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. But everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Would you pray with me? Father, as we continue in our time of worship of you today, what greater way can we grow in our worship of you than to hear from you? So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us through the teaching and the preaching of your word this morning, that we might bring you glory, that we might bring you honor, that we might bring you praise, as we seek the greatest motivation of all to pray, as we trust in you this morning. So bless this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Despite our tendency to think that God is too busy or important to hear our prayers, in these verses, Jesus invites us to persevere in prayer. Jesus invites us to persist in our prayers. And so he provides his disciples, as he is moving on in this teaching, in answer to their question, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. He has given them the instruction, and now he moves on into a deeper reality, a desire for prayer, motivations for prayer. And this first point that he makes is that he wants us to persevere in our prayer. And so he gives us this parable of a persistent neighbor. There's a close parallel associated with this in Luke chapter 18. So if you take notes in your Bible, I would encourage you to write that in the margin. Luke chapter 18, where we see there Jesus tells a parable about a widow who is seeking justice, and she comes across an evil judge who won't give her the justice. And so what she does is continues to show up in his court day after day after day as she perseveres until he finally has enough and gives her the justice that she's requesting. And in that passage of Scripture, Luke actually gives us Jesus' motivation for that parable, which says he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus wants us to persevere in our prayers. And this parable about the neighbor who goes to his friend can sometimes be difficult for us to understand because we don't understand the culture of the time. That it was crucial in an Eastern culture like the Jewish culture of that time, you always lavished love upon your guests. Hospitality mattered. To not take care of a guest, no matter the circumstances, would bring shame upon you and shame upon your house. We also have to realize how open of a society it was. And so when someone shows up at midnight and someone comes to a house, they didn't have air conditioning. So in the day, the doors were open. And that was an open invitation for you to come into and out of the house. But when the doors were shut, that was the do not disturb sign. And so as this neighbor comes and knocks on the door, persisting at midnight, the neighbor from inside cries out, "Hey, listen, I'm already in bed." This was probably a one-room house. And so not only is the family on maybe a raised platform where everybody's in a bed together to keep warm, they've also brought all of the animals into the house and they're in the rest of it. Because that's what they did. They didn't all have barns. So everybody is there together. So for somebody to get out of bed was a big deal. It was waking up not only your family, it was waking up all of the barnyard to open the door. So this is a big deal. That can be difficult for us to understand, but a story of a friend of mine, I think helps maybe bring it forward a little bit. Sarah and I have a close friend who's a pastor who several years ago, his wife became ill and she was in desperate need of a series of tests for them to figure out what they needed to do so that the doctors could provide her the proper care. And so they called the doctor's office to find out when they could get her in for these procedures, and they were booked months out. And so our friend said, "Okay, fine, I'll take the first one that you've got, but I need you to understand, I'm going to call every single day to make sure and see if there's anybody who's canceled last minute and if you can get us in." And he called every morning and every afternoon that they were open, faithfully, 30 minutes after the doors opened, "Has anybody canceled today? Or anybody canceled an appointment for this week?" And said, "Okay, great, I'll call you back this afternoon just to see if there's anything else." 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he called the office again. And he did it for weeks. until finally he got the phone call that said, hey, we know that you've been calling. We want you to know you can stop now because somebody has in fact canceled and we have an opening this week. Can you make it? Absolutely. And so his persistence is what ultimately led to the answer. But that's not exactly what God wants us to see in this. But he does still nevertheless invite us to persistently present our needs to the Lord. When Jesus goes on and explains the parable and applies it, he says to ask and it will be given to you. These three words, ask and seek and knock, expose to us because of the tense that Jesus chooses to use that this is an ongoing process. We can actually translate that, ask and keep on asking. And this isn't to badger the Lord so that we can bend his will, like I said, and ultimately get what we need from God. But it's instead an opportunity for us to continually enter into his presence with our requests. And to ask implies we are asking for something. Jesus isn't telling us to just ruminate in the presence of the Lord and just think and have all of these philosophical questions in front of him. He is telling us, bring your needs. Bring something that you want and need from God to God. Alistair Begg points out that this word can mean and has this idea of working with an engaged mind and a focused will. That our mind and our will, our desires are engaged in this request that we're bringing to the Lord. If you've been around and you've been part of our, especially Wednesday nights, and if you've been here, you've heard me say many times, I like to take that phrase from the movie The Patriot, where Mel Gibson's character is teaching his sons how to shoot. And I say he was a greater theologian than he ever thought because he taught them. What did he teach them? Aim small, miss small. And I believe that that has such a great application to our prayer lives because so often we come to the Lord with requests that we wouldn't know that they were answered if he did it right in front of our face. Because our prayers are so vague, we have no idea what they even mean. What does it mean when we pray, Lord, would you just be with so-and-so? Just be with them, Lord. What does that even mean? Instead, we are invited to be specific and intentional with our needs in the presence of the Lord. There's no need to beat around the bush. There's no need to butter God up because, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that God already knows what we need. He tells us there, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Nevertheless, Jesus invites us, God invites us into his presence to ask him. Philippians 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he is inviting us to ask, but not only to ask, he invites us to ask and seek. And in the same way, we can translate this, seek and keep on seeking. Continually seek. And this word only further reveals the intentionality that the Lord expects of us when we pray. We're not supposed to spend time just merely meandering around in the presence of the Lord. We can fellowship with the Lord and we can commune with the Lord. But when we are in prayer, we're seeking something. It's the difference of going browsing and going buying. It's one thing for my wife to take me to the mall and we're hanging around, and we went to a store a couple of weeks ago, and she's in the dress room trying some things on, and I'm just meandering around, and inevitably the shopkeeper comes up and says, hey, is there something that I can do for you? No, I'm just browsing. Same thing in a car lot, anything else. I don't want to be hounded. Just leave me alone. I'm just looking. But there's a difference when I know this is what I need, and I walk into a store, and I say, hey, do you have this? Yes, I'm seeking something. I'm looking for something. I am coming with something specific. And we are invited to be seekers, to be searchers with our prayers. And we're not just seeking the answer, I believe. We're invited to seek more than that. We're invited to seek the Lord, to seek his will, and to seek his answers. And so often, we expect that the Lord's answers are just going to drop out of the sky, clob us in the head, and just going to be completely evident and obvious for us. And so we're lazy. And we don't actually spend any time looking for the way that the Lord is choosing to answer our prayers in our lives that may be mysterious, that may be different, because God's ways are higher than our ways. And so we are to be active in our prayer life, not just asking for specific things, but seeking the ways that God is moving in our prayers and through our prayers and in our lives. We're also invited to knock and keep on knocking. And Jesus is using parallelism to explain the experience of prayer. With each step, ask and seek and knock, Jesus seems to heighten our experience with prayer. So as I'm thinking through this parable, it's kind of, let me rephrase the parable a little bit, okay? So there's this guy, right, named Bill. And Bill's best friend Ted shows up in the middle of the night. And he has been on this red-eye flight that was ultimately canceled delayed two or three times. He's been flying all day long from the middle of the Congo where he's a missionary, and he shows up in the middle of the night. It's been so busy, such a long day. He's exhausted, and he's hungry, and he needs something to eat. But poor Bill, he doesn't get paid till tomorrow, and he's surviving on rice cakes until he can get to the store the next day, and so he's got nothing in the pantry to feed Bill. And so he asks, well, where in the world can I figure out I can find some food? And so he doesn't just simply ask it as some rhetorical, philosophical question. He needs something. He needs some food to feed his friend. And at that point, he begins thinking and seeking inside of his mind and inside of his heart and inside of his world, okay, where could this possibly be found? And at that point, he remembers that Archie and Betty live just down a few doors down the street. And Lord knows, Betty doesn't know how to cook for less than 15 people. So they've got leftovers. And so he's going to get up in the middle of the night, and he's going to go down the street, and he's going to knock on Archie and Betty's door, and he's going to continue to knock until his friends come down and they provide what he needs. Prayer is an experience. Prayer is a journey that may start inside of us, but ultimately works outside of us and into the world, so that we are invited not just to pray, but to then act in faith according to our prayers. We have a bad tendency to do a whole lot of acting and not a lot of praying. And that's acting and living in the flesh instead of living in the spirit. But at the same time, we have a tendency to do a whole lot of praying and not a lot of acting. Where we'll spend years praying, God, I just pray that you would transform so-and-so's life with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would just grip their hearts and that you would change them and they would come to know Jesus Christ and their lives would be changed and they would fall in love with him and they would serve you, Father God. Would you just do that? And then you sit silent day in and day out again and again, ignoring the fact that you very well are probably and most likely the tool that God would use to answer your own prayer. If you would just take seriously, if we would just take seriously Paul's command in Scripture that how can they know unless they hear, and how can they hear unless someone speaks? God very often wants to answer our own prayers through our own lives and obedience. And so prayer is a journey. And we're to come to him persistently, to come to him in perseverance with our needs. And when I've read these verses in the past, I've often read them against the Lord as if he somehow needs to be browbeaten or badgered or henpecked into giving us the things that we want. But this is where I was wrong. Because this first half of this passage, these verses aren't ultimately about God. They're not about the giver. They're about the requester. They're about the person who comes and asks. The focus of the parable is on that one who comes and asks persistently and in perseverance again and again, because what happens there, because of their perseverance, it exposes the heart of the asker. The fact that my friend called the doctor's office twice a day, every day, for weeks on end, exposes not the hesitancy of the doctors, but exposes how important his wife was to him. How desperate he was for the procedure that would give them the answers that they needed, and that he trusted that the doctor's office would do the right thing. Says a lot about the person who continually comes before the Lord. And so our need for God pushes us toward him to persevere in prayer. But there's something that's drawing us to him as well, and that's his character. And so not only does Jesus want us to persevere in prayer, he also wants us to trust God's character. And so he gives this other example He says, what father among you, if your son would ask for a fish, would give him something just close enough, but extremely dangerous? You got a wriggly wobbly slimy fish in your hand, and somebody puts a wriggly wobbly slimy snake in your hand. It's a little bit similar. But one is for your good, and one is for your demise. Somebody asks for an egg. I've never personally picked up a scorpion, but from what I hear, when a scorpion tucks its claws in and curls its tail up, it looks a little bit like a shape of an egg. It can be just deceptive enough that you drop it into somebody's hand when they're not really looking, and it can be scary. And he said, what father among you would do something so awful? Now, I love to mess with my kids. I do. The other day, we were doing something. We had hamburgers, and I asked Emerson if he wanted a pickle, and it wasn't a pickle. It was a jalapeno. I love to mess with my kids, but I'm not going to do any something intentionally that is going to lead to their harm. And Jesus says, if a sinful father, human father, has the ability to see that, how much more so is a good and a righteous and a great God? Jesus wants us to come to the Lord with our needs in the exact same way that my children come to me with a request and have the faith in my character that says God, that Daddy is going to do what's best for me. Our kids want food, snacks all the time. All the time. Can we have snack? Can we have food? Can we have this? Can we have that? And they trust, hopefully that they trust, that we are going to do what is right for them. I pray that my children don't doubt our love and our willingness to meet their needs. And I pray that they can trust our character to do and provide what's best for them. And that comes from the pattern that I establish as their dad in their life. Nevertheless, they have to trust that sometimes my no is in their best interest, that sometimes my not that is in their best interest when they ask for a sugary candy treat instead of asking for a wheel of cheese. I'm hungry. I want a piece of gum. That's not going to do you any good. Have a spoonful of peanut butter. Is it what you want? No. Is it what you need? Yes. And so God has set an infinitely greater pattern for us of his goodness and character than we could ever set before the watching world. And I can never be as good to my children as God is to his. And so even though there are voices that will creep into our hearts and creep into our minds that question God's goodness, the truth that Jesus speaks in these verses is that God is unquestionably good. God's not vindictive, no matter how much our hearts think that the lack of answer to our prayers or the circumstances that are going on in our lives are because God is mad at us. That's not how he works. Because in that moment, we're refusing to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that says God must punish me for something that I have done, refuses the reality and the truth that the scriptures speak to us that says all of God's wrath has been poured out on his son, Jesus Christ. So there is none left over for him to pour into you day by day. And at the same time, God is not mad at us. God's not manipulative either. Or he's not able to be manipulated. If we think that God is punishing us because of something that we know or don't know that we have done in this world, in the same way, God is not indebted to us because we have checked off all of the moral boxes for the week. God doesn't answer prayers based on the fact that you or I have or haven't been good little boys and girls this week. God answers prayers out of the goodness of his character and his heart. And so the clear implication from these verses is that God loves to answer prayers, loves to answer the requests of his children. God answers them, and he is faithful to you and to me. It's God who gives to the one who asks. It's God who reveals to the one who seeks. It's God who opens for the one who knocks. So why should we be persistent in our prayers? Because God, our good God, always gives the greatest answers to prayer. The greatest motivation to pray is that God answers prayers. And God is good. And God will always give the best answer possible to our prayers. And so not only should we persevere in prayer and trust God's character, we also need to receive God's answer, which is his presence. You know, the interesting thing about knocking on a door is that when it opens,
there's someone on the other side. And so Jesus in these verses tells us that out of the goodness of God, He gives us someone before He gives us something. One of the unintended consequences of my friend calling that doctor's office again and again and again and again is he got to know the people on the other end by name. He talked to them in the morning. He talked to them in the afternoon. And he was pleasant. He was never rude. How's your day going? What's going on? Is anything stressful? What's going on in your life? And he would ask him if he could pray for him. And he developed a relationship with them. And in the end, he got to know the people on the other side, and they became as important to him as their answer to his question. And that is the purpose and the gift and the benefit of persistent, faith-filled prayers in the lives of believers. The reward of our time in prayer isn't the answers to our requests. It's more of God. Because Jesus says right here, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Not your brand new Ferrari. Not your brand new job. God gives first and foremost of Himself. And that is the purpose of prayer. And the struggle within the church is that this isn't good enough for us. God isn't good enough for us. The Holy Spirit, I wanted healing. The Holy Spirit, I wanted a job so I could feed my family. The Holy Spirit, I wanted change in our nation. The Holy Spirit, what does that do me? And that's why we don't pray. Because prayer is a means to an end and not an access to a person for so many of us. And when God becomes the means to the end, we don't love God, we love what God gives us. And when those things don't come, we stop praying, we stop believing, we stop loving God. Is it any wonder that prayer is missing from the church? If God is merely the means to our end of answered prayer instead of the goal of our prayer itself, our prayers will always be pointless because we're praying through God to what we really want. And what we really want is what we're really worshiping. Prayer isn't about us getting something. It's about us being in the presence of someone. That's why we pray. Because prayer is putting ourselves in the presence of a good God who always gives us the best answer to prayer. And the best answer to prayer is always more of God. And God has made a way for us to get Him and get more of Him in His Son, Jesus Christ. The more is always more of Him, more of God. We don't pull together all of these component pieces of prayer that we looked at last week, whether it's praise and repentance and petition and intercession and lamentation. We don't pull all of those together so that we can build a million beautiful structures from them so that we can impress God. Instead, we do it within the context of a dynamic relationship with Him so that our conversations are never the same, but they always reflect the ever-changing situation of our lives and our ever-growing relationship with God. All of those component pieces, they don't come in a locked and loaded and legalistic structure. We have all of those component pieces of prayer, like a bunch of Legos laid out in front of us, that we have an infinite ability to pull them together and piece them together in our ever-growing creativity and relationship with God. That's when prayer becomes beautiful. That's when prayer becomes powerful. That's what brings us back to prayer again and again and again. Because we come to God with our needs and He fills it with Himself. We come to God with our desires and He transforms them to reflect His own. We come to Him with our hopes and He fixes our eyes and hearts on Him as the answer to all of our dreams. That's what prayer's supposed to be. And that's what prayer can be for you and for me and for this church family and for Christians across this city and this world. If we will just make God our goal. How is it that you come to God? Are you a set it and forget it kind of a Christian that you just drop it in His presence and leave? Or do you continue to come to God, trusting in His character, loving His name, yielding yourself to His plan and to His will to be transformed in your life? How can you grow up in prayer? How do you need to respond? Maybe you're in this room right now and you don't have this dynamic relationship with God because you've never trusted the Lord. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and come to Him in faith and in repentance so that you might receive the greatest gift, which is everlasting life in Christ, with Christ for all of eternity. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And in that moment, we're adopted into God's family so that we can come to Him with our needs day in and day out, every moment of our lives, in worship and in wonder and in awe of God, who is now our Father. Do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, then I would invite you right here, right now, just cry out to God for salvation. Maybe you're a child of God and you're not living in a dynamic relationship with God, because you've allowed something to stand in the way, whether it's because you believe that God is vindictive and He's out to get you, you believe that God is too busy and He doesn't listen to you. Maybe now you need to realize that God is telling you, what I want to give you is more of me. And you can just simply go before Him with this simple prayer. God, I just want more of you. More of you. All of you is more than enough for me. Would you go before the Lord in prayer? And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how it is that you can best respond to this passage of Scripture and this teaching this week.